If you could turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 we're in. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab one from one of the colorful pockets in front of you. If the colorful pocket is in front of your neighbor, feel free to reach over your neighbor. You have my permission. Well, it's a joy to be able to share from God's Word with you. I've been looking forward to this for quite some time. As Jeff said, my name is Matt Slingerland. I'm pastor in training here at Christ Church. And most Sundays we spend going verse by verse through different books of the Bible. Right now we're in a series in the Gospel of Luke. We're going verse by verse through Luke. And I invite you back next week to join us as we pick back up in the series. But throughout the year, we've also had this kind of parallel mini-series that myself and some of the different guys who are in pastoral training have been preaching on. What are our values as a church? So what are some of our key distinctives? What's in our DNA as Christ Church? So we've heard about our value of being a gospel-centered church. Joe preached about our value of community. We heard recently about our value of diversity. And these are all biblical values that we hold dear to us. Well, this morning, we want to look at the value of what it is to be a people on mission. Now when we talk about mission, we're talking about being sent out to do something. The word mission itself comes from the Latin word missio, which means to send. We are people that have been sent out by Jesus on mission. Our church mission statement defines our mission. Christ Church exists to make, mature, and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. Now this isn't a mission that we came up with on our own, but one we feel to be faithful to what the Scripture teaches that all believers, this should be their mission. As members of Christ Church, mission is central to who we are. As it says in our mission statement, this is why we exist as a church. We've even made a covenant to each other in our membership agreement to each other to seek to be faithful to participate in this mission together. And I just love how our church is a church of people on mission. As I was preparing this message, just different people were popping into my head as I was thinking about how they're seeking to live out this mission to make, mature, and multiply disciples. Thought of the conversations I've had of people at their jobs that are seeking to live out this mission, or those that I know of different ways you're serving in the community to live out this mission. Thought of the sacrifices that many of you are making, financial sacrifices. There's sacrifices of time and comfort, and I'm just so grateful for what God is doing here at Christ Church when it comes to mission. And I just pray it would continue all the more. Yet the truth is, living out mission can be challenging sometimes. This morning in our text, we encounter a man who's seeking to live out and be faithful to the mission that Christ has given him. Yet in the midst of trying to live out his mission, he's encountering a lot of challenges, things that could derail any of us from living out our mission. Just to give you a little bit of brief background on where we're at, Paul here is writing to the church at Corinth. The Corinthian church is a church that he helped plant about 5 years earlier, a church that up to this point he's already endured his fair share of challenges with. So there have been visits, and when not possible, there's been letters as Paul seeks to try to work through these challenges with the Corinthian church. But none of these challenges up to this point have been as serious as the challenge that he currently faces that we find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See, a group of men have infiltrated the church. They're claiming authority. They're claiming to be apostles. And they're seeking to undermine Paul and his message. Yet despite the challenges Paul is currently facing, we see that in this text, Paul stays his course. He's not derailed. He stays on mission. And we'll see that to do this, the reason Paul's able to persevere in his God-given mission is because he's persuaded of certain things. There are certain things he's convinced of, certain truths that he holds dear, that he knows to be true, and certain truths that are embedded deep within his heart that compel him forward in mission. This morning's message is entitled, A Heart for Mission. Heart for Mission. So let's read starting in verse 9, and we're going to read through to the end of the chapter in verse 21. It says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we're beside ourselves, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Lord, help me make it through this text. It's just such a rich text with gospel truth. So much, Lord, you want to teach us this morning. I pray that you would encourage our hearts, Lord. Strengthen us in the mission you've called us to, Lord. Equip us as those you've sent out on mission. And I pray now that you would bless the reading and now the preaching of your word, Lord. Help me to preach a better message than the one that was prepared for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Wow. It's the beginning of a sermon. I can't even make it through. Well, interesting fact. Today marks the 383rd anniversary of the founding of New College. Today, September 8th, 1636, New College was formed in the colony of Massachusetts. Now, you may not have heard of New College before. I'll give you a little bit of its history. It was formed with the following mission. Here's the mission statement. To be plainly instructed and consider well the main purpose of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. It was a school formed with a clear mission. As you see, it was a great mission that the students would grow to know God more through their studies. The faculty members for New College were selected carefully, and one of the requirements was that they too would be people that loved Jesus. In fact, New College was formed with the heart to equip people to go out and share the good news of Jesus. They wanted to equip ministers of the gospel to send people out on mission. And New College, by all accounts, got off to a strong and healthy start. In fact, New College is still around today. Although 3 years after being founded, they changed their name to honor a local minister who had left them his estate and his library in his will. The name of that minister was John Harvard. And you may have guessed that New College is now Harvard University. Now, Harvard, as you know, is one of the finest academic institutions in the entire world, if not the finest. Yet it's clear somewhere along the line that Harvard drifted from its original mission. Harvard is no longer a Christian university. Its hope is no longer to send people out on mission for Jesus. Now, my hope in bringing this up is that I'm not trying to blast Harvard. Harvard's doing an excellent job. They're doing a fine job in academic instruction. But here's why I do bring this up. What happened to Harvard on the institutional scale can happen to us on the personal scale. You and I can be just like Harvard. We can start out with a clear mission. We want to be used by Jesus, but before we know it, we've drifted from that mission. We can get challenges. We can get distracted. Things can throw us off course. Maybe you've personally experienced that mission drift on some level in your own life. Life has gotten busy. You want to be able to partake in the mission of making, maturing, and multiplying disciples, but just don't feel like you have the time. Or maybe work for you takes so much of your mental bandwidth each week that it's just, for you, it's a miracle just to make it here on Sunday. That's a victory in and of itself. Or maybe you had hopes of building relationships where you can talk about Christ and talk about these deep spiritual things, but you just haven't connected with people the way you had hoped. Or maybe you just feel inadequate. You know, being on mission is for the super Christians. It's for those who are more talented or more articulate. Staying on mission can be challenging. It can be difficult. Even with the best intentions, we can drift from our mission. This morning, so you know where we're headed, give you a little roadmap here. We want to look at how do we stay on mission? How do we live out the mission we've been given with all the different challenges and distractions that we face? How do we persevere in this mission that we've been called to? In our text before us, Paul speaks of part of our mission being to persuade others. We're ambassadors for Christ that seek to persuade others to Christ. Well, we want to look at this morning, first, what do we need to be persuaded of in order to stay on mission? Before we persuade others, we ourselves must be persuaded of these three things that we're going to look at. So let's look at point number one. Point number one, to stay on mission, we must be persuaded of who mission is for. Look with me at verse 9. It says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." This was Paul's goal in life. This was Paul's mission statement, if you will. He lived a life on mission with the hope, with the aim of pleasing Jesus. Friends, mission is first and foremost for Jesus. It might be a different translation. Yeah. Paul wanted to bring joy to Christ. He wanted to please Christ. We see this in Paul's heart in verse 10. It says, "We make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil." Verse 11, he says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." What Paul is talking about here is that someday we will all stand before Christ. We know as Christians that we can stand confidently on the day of judgment, not because of our own works, but because of Christ's work on our behalf. As salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But what Paul is saying here is, knowing this day is coming, he has a certain fear in regard to it. This isn't a fear of punishment. This isn't a fear of judgment, but one of not being found to have pleased Christ with his life. As Paul Barnett says in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, such fear does not relate to condemnation, which is abolished for those in Christ, as seen in Romans 8:1, but to commendation, or rather, to the absence of it. Paul feared standing before his Savior he loved so much and not receiving the commendation he desired to hear, not being found to have pleased Christ with his life as he had hoped. And the thought of that day sobered him. And Paul says in verse 11, knowing that fear, knowing he will stand before Christ, leads him to persuade others, leads him to seek to win others for Christ. You see the connection there? When you are living for Christ, when you're delighting in Christ, when you're making it your aim to please Christ, you want to live on mission for Christ. And you want others to know Christ as well. Paul said he persuades others. Now in our culture, we can have this negative idea of persuasion. We kind of think of used car salespeople that they're trying to sell us something that we don't need. But don't we all persuade to some level? Aren't we all really on mission for something? It's unavoidable. We try to persuade people to delight in what we delight in. Think about that on a very small level with something like food. Man, you got to try this new cheesesteak place I went to, or have you tried this new restaurant? Oh, you got to try it. You want others to delight in what you delight in also. By the way, just a side note, if you enjoy cheesesteaks and Indian food, talk to me after the service. Got a great recommendation for you. I believe it was from the Norrises originally, so thank you guys for that recommendation. We persuade others also with what we think is best for them. If you have a family member who's sick and you know that you can cure them, or you know the way to the cure, you're going to try to persuade them to listen to you. Even the person who tells you that you shouldn't try to persuade people and impose your views on people is doing what? They're trying to persuade you and impose their views on you that you shouldn't try to persuade people. So persuasion is it's unavoidable, but it needs to be done for the good of those we're seeking to persuade. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 13. He says, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Here Paul's stating who mission is for. Paul lived out his mission out of a love for God. It's for God. And a love for others. It's for you. And I'm so grateful for my wife Jess's example in this, and how she's encouraged me in this over the years. For those of you that know her, know that Jess is someone who loves God, and because of that, she deeply loves other people. And as a young guy, in my early 20s, there was a season where I was really struggling because I had a desire to be in full-time, kind of quote-unquote Christian ministry, and the desire wasn't coming to pass as I had hoped. I'd gone to Bible college. That was kind of, the career path I was pursuing. And whenever we'd have these conversations, and I'd share my struggles with her, and I feel like this was a pretty constant conversation we were having, how I was discontent, I didn't find my job fulfilling, she'd always go back to the same question. And I don't know if I appreciated it back then, but it always refocused me. And the question was always, if ministry is about God and people, how are we loving people right where we are? How are we seeking to serve those around us right now? And I'm so grateful, because even though at the time I don't think I appreciated it, but it always refocused me. I appreciate my wife's heart. So we're looking at what the right motive is. Mission is for Christ, and it's out of a love for people. In verse 12, Paul calls out these men who have infiltrated the church for doing ministry for the wrong reasons. He says, in verse 12, he says that he's writing so that the Corinthians could answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. So to help you understand a little further what's going on here, these guys, these so-called apostles who had infiltrated the church, they looked like from outward appearances that they had it all together. And they boasted in these outward appearances, and they even sought to discredit Paul based on his outward appearance. These men were impressive men by worldly standards. Corinth was kind of a bustling city, and much like in our own day, it was the people there were impressed by status, and they were impressed by wealth, and probably most of all, they were impressed by those who were able to speak a certain way, those who had the gift of gab. The Corinthians were, in fact, so impressed with this that they hosted what was the equivalent to the Olympics there every 2 years, called the Isthmian Games, which... In the Isthmian Games, public speaking was actually an Olympic sport to them. So that's how serious they took public speaking. And these men who were infiltrating the church had been trained in public speaking in the way that Paul had not been, and they were rubbing his weakness in his face. They claimed superior visions and revelations, and they would use this ecstatic, kind of out-of-your-mind type speech to authenticate their ministry. It had a spiritual look to it. That's why Paul, in verse 13, says that if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. He's addressing this type of speech where people appear to be beside themselves or look like they were out of their mind. And they questioned Paul, and they sought to undermine his ministry. Why can't he speak like us? Why is he so weak and always suffering? Didn't he claim to see the risen Christ? I mean, when Moses saw the glory of the Lord pass before him, didn't Moses' face shine? If Paul saw the risen Christ, shouldn't he be shining the way Moses did, or even more so? And they would use this line of questioning to seek to undermine Paul. Well, Paul here addresses this head on. These men are not doing mission for the right reasons, but they're doing it for something entirely different. The same way, friends, our motivation as to why we're serving the Lord has to be for the right reasons. And we have to guard ourselves from making mission or ministry about something else. You have to guard against from making serving Christ about obligation. You know, I have to check the box off. It's what I should be doing. Or, you know, many of us may serve out of a sense of legalism at times. You know, this is how I'll earn God's love. This is how I'll earn God's favor. Or maybe it's guilt. I feel bad saying no. You know, and there could be people, but I don't want to say no to somebody. Or like these guys, where it was selfish ambition. They want to make a name for themselves or appear spiritual. Friends, the way we keep our heart for mission, the way we will persevere in mission, is doing mission for the right reasons. And that's out of a love for God and a love for others. Now, when I say that, you might be thinking, all right, Matt, I hear you. I know I need to live for Christ and his mission. But man, my affections, my heart can be up and down. That song we sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Man, that's me. How can I live a life on mission if it depends on my love for Christ and my love for others? And that leads us to our second point. Second truth we must be persuaded of. First, we must be persuaded who mission is for. Secondly, we must be persuaded where a heart for mission comes from. Keep our hearts for mission. To persevere in this mission, we need to remember where this heart comes from. Look with me at verse 14 and 15. It says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The gospel frees us to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for Jesus. Notice it says the love of Christ controls us. We were once controlled by self-love, but now our entire control system has been changed out. We've been rewired. Self-love has been replaced by Christ's love, and now we function differently. The word controls here in the Greek has the idea of being held captive or hemmed in. Some translations say Christ's love constrains us. In other words, Paul has been taken prisoner or captured by the love of Christ. The love of Christ has become his obsession. It's become the dominating theme of his life. And this is what should motivate us as well. Friends, Paul didn't have a different gospel than us. It's not like he had better news than we do. He just understood the good news better than us. He sought to grow deeper in its understanding and its implications. He's connecting dots. If Christ died for all, therefore all have died. Man, my life is no longer my own. Christ's death has bought me. Think about that. The good news that was so powerful to compel this man on mission, the good news that was so wonderful where he would endure so much for it, and I'm tempted to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just look through the list of everything he was willing to endure for the sake of the gospel. That's the same good news you and I have. The good news that Christ died for our sins as a sacrifice in our place, the just for the unjust. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, defeating death and sin. And that by turning from our sin and turning to Christ in faith, we can be forgiven of our sins. We can be made right with God. This is the love of Christ that Paul is talking about. The love that he displayed on the cross for us, as he says in Galatians, that Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is telling us here what frees us to live as effective ministers of Christ. What sets us free from the love of self is to have our minds and our hearts captured by Christ's love in the gospel. The same message we're called to share with others is the same message we need to hear every day for ourselves. Friends, if we want to grow in living out our mission, Christ's love for us in the gospel needs to stay always before us. It needs to be what compels us. It needs to be what controls us. I love how Pastor Tim Keller says it. He says, we never get beyond the gospel in our Christian life to something more advanced. The gospel is not the first step in a stairway of truths. Rather, it is more like a hub in a wheel of truth. The gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A through Z of Christianity. The gospel is not just the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom, but the way we make progress in the kingdom. And here we see Paul doing just that. It's the gospel and its implications are motivating him. Christ's love is controlling him to stay the course despite the challenges he's facing. Friends, let me encourage you, make it a point daily to rejoice in the gospel. Seek to daily go deeper in your understanding of the gospel. Put on your to-do list or however it will be that you'll get that done. And there's different ways that you can do this. So for me, just personally, one of the ways I seek to do this is I have a prayer app, and every day as I get ready to pray, different scriptures that contain gospel truth and gospel promises pop up, and it's just a time that I could pray over them and think through them. For you, it might be something different, but you know, maybe it's a book or a study. Jeff had recommended the gospel primer he had sent out in the blog. Whatever it takes, the gospel needs to be always before us, and we need to seek to grow in our understanding daily of the gospel and to rejoice daily in the gospel. Friends, let us be captured by this message. This message changes everything. Friends, we are able to live a life on mission because the gospel captures us. And we're able to live a life of mission because the gospel also changes us. Look with me again at verse 16 and 17. It says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We can be tempted to think like the Corinthians did, that God only uses the impressive people, people with certain gifts or certain personalities. Remember back when Michael Phelps was winning all his gold medals back in the Olympics. And I remember as I was watching the Olympics, this infograph came up on the screen, and it showed why Michael Phelps was the perfect swimmer, why he was built for swimming. He's the perfect specimen for swimming. It showed how his torso is longer than an average man his size, but his legs are actually 8 inches shorter than a guy his height. So he's able to kind of power through the water, but his legs don't produce the drag that it normally would. And how his wingspan is longer, so he can reach further for the finish line. And they went over the size of his hands and the size of his feet. And like many other swimmers, he has hyperextended joints, but his ankles can actually bend 15% more than other swimmers' ankles could, more than his rivals. And he produces half the lactic acid of his competitors, but his lungs are twice the size of a normal average human's. And the list just went on and on, and I'm actually probably cutting out some of those things. But now, as a swimmer going up against Michael Phelps, you'd be tempted to look at that infograph and just be like, man, I forfeit. I'm done. This guy was built for this. I can't compete with this. And can't we do kind of a similar thing when it comes to being used by the Lord? You know, we think there's this ideal person. That's what the church at Corinth had done. You know, it's the guy who can talk really well. You know, it's the lady who's really smart, or the type A extrovert. And we disqualify ourselves. Here Paul's saying we can't get caught up in this type of thinking. He says we regard no one according to the flesh. We don't qualify people based on outward appearances. We can't judge ourselves and our fitness to be used by the Lord by worldly standards. God doesn't look at people the way the world does. And we see that throughout all of Scripture, don't we? These fake apostles, had amazing resumes and gifts, yet it didn't matter. In an earlier letter to the Corinthians, Paul had written in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29, he addresses this. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." And this is throughout all of Scripture. Think of Moses was a man who was weak in speech, yet the Lord used him to lead Israel. Remember the coward Gideon and his small army and how the Lord used him, or David and the going up against the mighty Goliath. Think about Jesus and who he chose to send out on mission. He chose plain, mostly uneducated fishermen. Or even Paul, though highly educated, he was not as impressive and couldn't speak the way that these people could. And the list just goes on and on. Friends, God loves to use the unlikely. The criteria is, are you a new creation in Christ? If you are, then he can use you. Which leads us to our third and final point. How do we keep a heart on mission for Christ? How do we stay on mission? We must be persuaded what it's for. Or in other words, we must understand what the purpose of mission is. Paul says in verse 18, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." He goes on in verse 19, he says, "That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." We have been given the message of reconciliation. To reconcile means to bring into harmony. Think of this in accounting terms here. As Jeff had mentioned, many of you know, I had back in April the privilege to come and serve on staff here. And first of all, thank you for that opportunity. It's been a true joy, and it's just been have thoroughly enjoyed it. So thank you for that. But one of my job responsibilities has been I took over bookkeeping for the church. I have big shoes to fill with taking over for Jesse McCurley, who just did an amazing job at it for the past few years. But at the end of last quarter, I had the incredible joy and privilege to update our budget. Now, I'm being sarcastic, not because I dislike bookkeeping, but because of what happened in the process. Part of doing this budget update is I have to reconcile our bank accounts and our credit card accounts with our QuickBooks account. I need to make sure these accounts were in harmony with one another. And while I was in the process of doing this, and somehow, some way, I'm still don't quite know what happened, but some glitch in the system caused 3 years of credit card transactions to be assigned to the wrong account. It was a mess, to say it mildly. I called QuickBooks customer service, literally spent hours on the phone with them. I talked to multiple people with the hopes that someone could tell me, how do I reconcile these accounts? How do I fix this mess that I found myself in? But there was no such messenger of good news. What I had hoped was a simple click of the button on their end. I mean, that's not too much to ask, right? I eventually found out the only way to fix it was to literally go transaction by transaction, and change it manually. 3 years worth of transactions. It took me days to do. Friends, we live in a world that desperately needs to be reconciled to its creator. We have rebelled against our maker. We've sinned against our creator over and over and over again. We live in a world that, like me, needs to know, how do we fix this? How do we reconcile this? How do we bring ourselves into harmony with God? How do we repair this mess that we find ourselves in? And there's all different voices that try to tell us how to do this. And they all really kind of have the same theme in common. Same thing I heard from QuickBooks. You got to fix it yourselves. So the men who had infiltrated Corinth were preaching that to be reconciled, it was Jesus, but you also had to keep the law yourself. Many will say, in our day, something to the nature of, you know, your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds or living a good life. But friends, we have been entrusted with a different message than that altogether. The message is the account is so far gone, you need to start fresh. There's no hope of fixing this on your side. Only God can fix this. No amount of good works, no amount of self-sacrifice, because as it says in verse 19, we have trespasses we have that need to be accounted for. We need somehow for our trespasses not to be counted against us. And this is the incredible message that we have been entrusted with, friends. The message of reconciliation. We've been entrusted with the most important message in the universe. I love how late author and preacher Jerry Bridges said. He said, the gospel is not only the most important message in all of history, it is the only essential message in all of history. The world needs this message. That is the message that God has entrusted to his people. When we understand the importance and the uniqueness of that message, it'll set our hearts on mission. Paul continues in verse 20. He says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Think about that for a minute. We were the ones who sinned against God. We are the guilty, offending party. We should have been on our faces before God saying, how in the world do I make this right? And yet here it says God is appealing to us. He's the one initiating this. He's the one seeking reconciliation with us. Friends, what an amazing message we've been entrusted with. And this is the message. Look with me at verse 21. It says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, the one who knew no sin, who lived a perfect, sinless life, who took our sin upon himself, took the punishment we deserve upon himself, that we can stand before God completely righteous, completely forgiven, completely reconciled. What a glorious message we proclaim, friends. Friends, in closing, we've seen our call to persevere in the mission we've been sent out on. We've seen that to do this mission, we must be persuaded of certain truths. So we need to know what mission is for. And that's out of a love for Christ and a love for others. We've seen where this heart of mission comes from. It's in our growing understanding daily of applying the gospel to our lives, of being captured by the gospel. We've seen what this mission is for. We've been entrusted with a mission of reconciliation that the world so desperately needs to know and needs to experience. This is what helps keep our hearts on mission when we understand these things. As we get ready to close and we'll be sent out this afternoon on mission from here, I want to take a moment and direct our hearts away from our own hearts and direct us to God's heart. What about God's heart? why has God remained so steadfastly on mission for all these years? It's 2,000 years since Paul was on his mission, and yet our mission remains the same. God is still sending people out on mission. His heart is still on mission. What has motivated God's heart? Look with me one last time at verse 21. It says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin." Brothers and sisters, let us be sent out knowing that God has remained steadfast on mission because it's been for our sake. Though it cost him the death of his very own son, he did this for you. He did this for me. Let us hear the personal nature of what is being spoken here. For our sake. He did this for those who will be joining us as we share this message of reconciliation, as God implores people through us to be reconciled to their Creator. As those who join us will be able to say with us, "He did this for our sake," as we see the gospel transform lives. Christ Church, let us press on in our mission to make, mature, and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.